Wasn't that beautiful? That was very nice. I felt compelled to have something with a child's voice that just reminded us of the great hope that we have this time of year, considering so many children's voices were snuffed out this week. So anyway, before we enter into the message, I just want to take a moment and pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge your presence with us this morning and acknowledge the power of your Spirit and the power of your word to enter into our lives in such a way that we are transformed, that we can have hope beyond anything that this world would attempt to take away from us. So, Lord, as we come into your word this morning, I pray that that ingredient that people need this morning would be heard, that we would walk away again reminded of the essential message of this season, how we can get distracted, and I pray, Lord, that we would not be distracted now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you finish this sentence? I'm going to give you a sentence, and I want you to tell me how you would finish it. The human being is the only animal that... The human being is the only animal that... How would you finish that sentence? How would you finish that sentence? I'm going to give you what a Harvard psychologist says is the one thing that distinguishes the human being from every other animal. And this is what he says. I've got to get the book here. Stumbling on Happiness is the name of the book. And the psychologist is Daniel Gilbert, and he writes in the book that to finish that sentence, the thing that you have to finish it with is this, is the human being is the only animal that thinks about the future. No other creature on this planet thinks about the future like human beings do. That is the one thing that categorizes them from everybody else. So he writes this, the human being is the only animal that thinks about the future. They think about the future in a way that no other animal can, does, or ever has. And this simple, ordinary act is the defining feature of our humanity. Do you know that he claims that the average adult spends 12% of their day thinking about tomorrow, thinking about the future, contemplating what's going to happen tomorrow, contemplating about what it is. And this morning, as we're looking at this, the subject on the unpredictable journey, I think this is one of the powerful things about God's Word, is that God's Word has so much to tell us about the future, has so much to tell us about tomorrow, has so much to encourage us about what the next day can bring. Okay? And as we ponder into that, I think that's something that many of us want to know about. That when it comes to what tomorrow is going to bring, when it comes to our concerns about the future, we want some kind of assurance. We want some kind of certainty. We want some kind of knowledge about what tomorrow is going to bring. And God, time and time again, gives us that. And here's the ingredient that I think is so, that Christmas and the story of Jesus and the birth of Jesus, I think the one element that's infused in the story that gives us something to hold on to that is really powerful, and I think there's this four-letter word called hope. That the Christmas story is infused with this thing called hope. that despite everything that happens in the world around us, that despite everything that we're inundated with, be it culture, be it our relationships, be it whatever that kind of immerses us in the world that we live in, if there's one thing that sort of separates and gives us light and gives us hope, that's found in the story of Jesus is this thing called hope. And it's so powerful. Because there's uncertainty all around us. I'm really struck at just how hope is such an important thing in our lives. That when we become hopeless, we don't even want to get out of bed. We don't even want to move in a direction. We don't even want to attempt anything. Even eating becomes a chore. Talking to somebody becomes a chore. Hopelessness, if you've ever come face to face with someone who is hopeless and has lost hope, it's a horrible thing. To lose hope. And here's where it's disturbing for me. I'll tell you, there used to be a day when people lost hope, they would do something horrible to themselves. We live in a world where hopelessness is now meaning going after somebody else as well. So hopelessness is a very, very difficult thing. And I want to look at a passage. Many of you probably know this passage. It's out of the Old Testament. But it's one of those snapshot passages, okay, out of the Old Testament. It's from the prophet Micah. We're looking at chapter 5, the first 5 verses. And it's one of those passages that all kinds of things are happening when you look at the passage. Because here's the prophet Micah talking at a time when Israel, the Jewish people, were under attack from the Assyrians. And God is dealing with the disobedience of the Jewish people and bringing the Assyrians to kind of punish them. So it's very, very difficult time for the Jewish people. But at the same time, as he's talking about what is going to happen to the nation of Israel and the punishment that God is bringing to those people, he, at the very same moment as he's talking in this passage, he gives these harbingers of hope, these elements of what God is going to do for them in the future, in the near future, in the presence of what is happening to them right now. It's one of those passages when you look at it, there's both the present and the future put right into that passage. And it's meant to be a hopeful expectation that God is not going to forget them. God is not going to be finished with them. That God is going to do something amazing with them. And this very passage, years later, when Jesus is born, and the wise men, we're going to look at that passage next week. The wise men are going to Herod asking about the king of the Jews. And Herod goes to his special people and asks, what are they talking about? And they go to this passage. This is the passage that they go to. And they say, guess what? The king that is born. It's going to be born in a place we didn't imagine. Totally unpredictable. Okay? So there's this big historical element to this passage, and at the same time, there's this wonderful, hopeful expectation of what God is going to do in sending his son, Jesus. So we're going to look at a prophetic word this morning. Here it is, Micah 5, 1-5. Mobilize, marshal your troops, the prophet writes. The enemy is laying siege to Jerusalem. They will strike Israel's leader in the face with a rod. Here is Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish people, being attacked by the Assyrian army, being sieged by the Assyrians, and the king, the metaphor of being hit in the face with a rod. But listen to this. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. That is a prophet's way of saying that out of this little town, this little place that's insignificant, because it's an insignificant place. Jerusalem is the place where we expect everything to happen. Jerusalem is the powerhouse. Jerusalem is where the temple is. Jerusalem is where the priests are. Jerusalem is the center of Jewish life. If anything powerful is going to come out of anywhere, it's going to bound to be out of Jerusalem. And the prophet says, no, 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 no. Out of this little hamlet, out of this little town, one is going to come out of there who is from ages past. In other words, he is eternal. Eternal. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Isn't that wonderful? Then, at last, his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land, and he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world, around the world. And he will be the source of peace. And he will be the source of peace. When the Assyrians invade our land and break through our defenses, we will appoint 7 rulers to watch over us, 8 princes to lead us. And that's the passage that we are talking about this morning. That was given some 700 years before Jesus arrived on the face of on the planet. Incredible passage that the prophet talking about those present circumstances that the Jewish people were in right now. But given this picture of hope for the future, given this picture of what the future is going to be, because without it, we would be hopeless. Without it, we would be hopeless. This is the same passage, as we said earlier, that years later, when Jesus is born, that they recognize that coming out of Bethlehem was going to be this one, this king that would rise up from ages past, eternal, much different than other kings that would be raised up, much different than any other great, powerful leader be raised up, much different. And the wise men, as we're going to see next week, recognize this divine nature, recognize that something significant is happening, recognize that God's plan is unfolding in front of the whole world, and they have to be a part of it. And the very people that should have recognized it, the very people that saw this passage, knew this passage, are the very people that missed it. And we talked last week about how we can be so submerged in everything going around us that we can miss the essence of what it all means. We can miss the essence of what we should take away. That the very good things that God has blessed us with, the very good things that are meant for us to enjoy, become the very things that distract us from God himself. Very things that distract us from God himself. And I've always thought, I'm getting ahead of myself, I shouldn't say this, but hope, I believe, is a purely Christian word. Okay? I believe hope is purely a Christian word. I think when it's used in any other context, I think it has an expiry date, if I could say that. Okay? But I'm getting my head ahead of myself. We're going to unpack that a little later. All right? But here is something that happens around us as human beings. And I want to make this point as we go out of this passage. Whenever we feel helpless, it leads to us feeling hopeless. Helplessness leads to hopeless. I love how the scriptures continually, no matter what the circumstances are, give us an element of hope beyond where we are. Right? What does the Bible say about worry? Be anxious. Yeah, don't be anxious for anything. Give everything over to God, that if you can worry, you can pray, right? And if you can pray, you can commit everything to God. You're not helpless in your worrying. You're not helpless in the uncertainty of tomorrow. You're not. What does the Bible say about... I think last year we did a whole series on Philippians. And what do we say about certainty? I'm testing you a year later. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Everybody's nodding their head. Don't do that. Don't do that. Remember the favorite verse, Philippians 1:6? Being certain of this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion. Amen. Being certain. We talk that when it comes to God, there is things that you can be certain of. When it comes to God, there are very many things that we can be certain of. The Apostle Paul was certain about that. What about despair? Does the Bible say anything about despair? What about the passage on he will never leave you, never forsake you? That God is there in all of it. What about fear? Isn't it amazing that the most common phrase in the Bible is do not fear. Do not let fear have sway over you. Do not let fear command your life. Do not let fear take away what God has meant for you. There's constantly this reminder in the Bible not to fear. What about love? What about love? How many of you recognize the deep sense of love that God has for you? And here's the hard part for you probably to manage. As you are. As you are. God will work in you tremendously, but do you know that God accepts you and loves you as you are? It's an amazing passage. What about life? What about life itself? How many of you are concerned about... You know that Jesus said that the truth, you'll know the truth will set you free, and he will give you life more abundantly? How many of you are living life more abundantly right now? Or how many of you, as Tom said earlier, are just trying to manage the season? Don't we like blaming stuff on Christmas? It just becomes heightened a little bit this time of year. But that's the reality all through the year, isn't it? It just becomes heightened this time of year, right? And what about faith coupled with love and hope? You see, no matter what we are going through, God is constantly infusing hope into our circumstances, constantly into our life. Even in a passage such as the one out of Micah, it wasn't all despair for the people of Israel. Because in the midst of that, of their circumstances, God was reminding them of something greater. God was pouring into them a hopefulness for the days to come. And sometimes we live our lives in the despair of today and forget the hope in tomorrow. Because we want to frame all our hope on what is happening right now. And it's amazing to me that if there's one thing that's infused in all the programming that I watch at Christmas is the sense of hopefulness. The sense of hope. The sense of tomorrow has the potential to be better. That tomorrow has the potential to be the day that you're wanting it to be. That tomorrow has the potential of being far brighter than what today is. That we're always looking for something better. That we're always looking for something more hopeful. That today gets diminished because of the expectations we have about tomorrow. And I think it's beautiful that God is constantly talking to us about what tomorrow is going to bring. That there is a tomorrow. That there is a... What is it that Gandalf says in Lord of the Rings? Okay. You just failed test number two.
What does he say?
A bright shore, you know, when he's talking to Pippin and the third... Anyway, forget it. That's quoting Gandalf. How dare me. Okay. But you look at anything, that you love dearly, be it a program, be it a show, be it entertainment, like, isn't there a sense of hopefulness that you gain from it? That's why you like it. That's why you enjoy it. Because it does something to you. It lifts you. It carries you. It allows you to endure. That hope, when it's coupled with faith and love, is kind of this triple threat in your life. And Christmas is such a time of hopefulness. This next point I want to make, and it's a point I make in class all the time. I love this. Biblical hope is not a calculation of probability. It is based on the assurance of God's promises. That, you know, we need to wrap our minds around this. We constantly get told that faith is this leap into the dark, that we constantly get told that faith is okay, it's kind of a crutch for you, and it's okay for you to have this kind of faith thing. You know, you can manage, I don't need faith and all that stuff. But it's a wrong interpretation, I say, of the biblical expectation that people have about hope. Because when we hope as Christians, we hope because of the promises of God. We hope for the future because God has said it. We hope for the future because we have seen what God has done in the past, that he's got a track record, that he's been right so many times, that he's demonstrated his grace and his mercy, and he's demonstrated his forgiveness to people, that he sent his son, that he's done so much. The faith is not built on this proof of apologetics. The faith is built on what is undeniable about God and the undeniability about God and the undeniability of what he's accomplished in the past and the undeniability about what he's done for us in the past is what gives us hope for the future. Because when we read the scriptures, do you know there's more in the Bible about Jesus' second coming than there ever was for his first? And if we know that he came, we know he's going to come again. And we know we live in this time of what theologians call this tension between the already and not yet. And we live with this hopeful expectation that a day is going to come, that God's going to make it all right. And we get reminded this week that evil exists. And we get reminded this week that death and sin are still prevalent in the world. And we get reminded this week that God sent his only son to be the hope for the world. And if we don't wrap our minds around that, that maybe we start to think that we can do it all ourselves and be okay. And forget that we even need God. Judson, the great missionary to Burma, wrote, while he was in a Burmese jail, he says, the future is as bright as the promises of God. You see, God has something hopeful to say no matter what you're going through. Because the Son of God came to bring hope into the darkness, darkest corners of your life. And I alluded to this point earlier, but here's the third point I want to make about this morning, is whenever we hope in anything other than God, it has an expiry date. If we hope in anything other than God, it has an expiry date. It's funny. I remember saying to somebody, they were talking about the hope of I can't remember what it was, something. And I said, you realize that has an expiry date. And you're borrowing a Christian word. And he said, what are you talking about? And I said, as far as I'm concerned, you know, if we use hope outside of God, outside of Jesus, you're going to see it end. What you're hoping in is going to have an expiry date. If you're hoping on if you're hoping on education, if you're hoping on your finances, if you're hoping on medicine, if you're hoping on science, if you're hoping on all these things to sort of make the world right, I think you're going to find an expiry date. I think you're going to find a dead end. I think you're going to find that it's not all that you expect it to be. It's going to make our lives better, sure. It's going to inform us. It's going to make us, you know, live maybe easier or maybe more comfortable or all those kinds of things, and maybe give us an extended life. It's going to give us all those things. But when it comes to eternity, when it comes to what Jesus brought for us, when it comes to the forgiveness of sins, when it comes to cleansing us from the inside out, when it comes to making us new creations, when it comes to giving us a new stance before God and before others, only Jesus can do that. And anything else that we hope into, that we infuse hope into, is going to end up being a dead end. Being a dead end. Whenever I meet someone who has lost faith, it is because Something has happened that has that's caused them to lose hope. Isn't that true? That usually the precursor to losing your faith is usually losing your hope first and foremost. That you've lost the hope for tomorrow. You've lost the hope of the expectation. You've lost the hope of what you expected God to bring into your life. And when you lose that hope, your faith starts to crumble. That's the next thing that starts to happen. And I think that's why it's so important that the Bible continuously, no matter what, no matter how difficult it is for the people, that God is always bringing a word of hope into that story, a word of hope into the narrative, a word of hope into the very thing that people would take as the circumstances and say, it's not worth hoping anymore. And God would say, yes, it is. That tomorrow still comes, that a better day still exists, that there is light at the end of the proverbial tunnel. And so many of us are caught up in the moment now and can't look at tomorrow with the kind of hope that the Bible is talking about. And imagine what it would have been like for the Jewish people when they started hearing about a baby born in Bethlehem. And imagine what it would have been like when they read this passage so many years later. See, that's the benefit that we have, is to be able to look at the Bible and see the unfolding of God's plan right within Scripture. See, when we talk about fulfilled prophecy, very often we just talk about what's future for us. But what's really neat about the Bible is that you can see fulfilled prophecy right within the pages of the Bible. That's what makes it so powerful. The prophets for so many years, 700 years before Jesus, predict this thing that's going to happen, and yet it appeared. It absolutely appeared. Hope is very important. And hope is what the Christmas season reminds us of, that the birth of Jesus, predicted by prophets long before Jesus ever came, was the greatest element of hope that God brought into the world. And if you don't believe that God's got this right, I want to read you some vision statements from companies as we close out this morning. Okay, here are companies that get the whole future thing. Okay, in the Leadership Challenge by James Kunzies and Barry Posner. They write this: every organization, every social movement begins with a dream. The dream or vision is the force that invents the future, is what they say. Okay? Force. Listen to these corporate vision statements. What do you think the vision statement for Avon is? Here it is. To be the company that best understands and satisfies the product, service, and self-fulfillment needs of women globally. That's Avon. Wow. Here's Amazon's. To be Earth's most customer-centric company, to build a place where people can come to find and discover anything they might want to buy online. That's Amazon. Not surprising. Harley Davidson. Okay, all you bikers in here, do you even know it? To fulfill dreams through the experiences of motorcycling. No brainer, right? Starbucks. Anybody know Starbucks? Coffee, yeah. No. To share great coffee with our friends and help make the world a little better. Aw. Come on. You want to groan. Okay. Hilton. What do you think Hilton's is? I love this one. to fill the earth with the light and warmth of hospitality. I know. I'm not helping it out much by reading it. Okay, I know. Okay? Kraft Foods. This is actually pretty good. To make today delicious. Toys R Us. Here we go, yeah. To put joy in kids' hearts and a smile on parents' faces. If you're smiling because your wallet's empty, that's your issue. That's your issue, right? Weyerhaeuser Company, this is the last one, to release the potential in trees to solve important problems for people and the planet. Wow. Isn't that amazing? That's the vision statement of some prominent companies trying to invent the future for us. What do you think Jesus' vision was? To seek and to save, right? That which is lost. That means me. That means you. Everyone in this room. Because we can't live without hope. It's like oxygen to our system. That Jesus came to give us hope in our relationship with God. Jesus came to give us hope in our relationship with others. Jesus came to give us hope that we could have peace. Jesus came to give us hope that eternity is an open invitation from the Father. Jesus came to give us hope that the Father does love us. Jesus came to die and give us the hope of seeing, of recognizing that death is the doorway to eternity, not the end of it all. Jesus came to heal us and to give us hope for a better tomorrow. All of those things are rooted in the story of a baby in a manger. Of a baby in a manger. Christ means hope. And I think that's the thing for me that continually comes to my mind every Christmas season. It's a reminder of the incredible hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can place hope and wishful expectation on so many other things in life, but we have to be honest, they have an expiry date. And they don't always fulfill and satisfy as they want. I want to, as we close this morning, I just want to read a passage from Matthew 12. Matthew 12 is Matthew reflecting as he sees Jesus and recounting the story of Jesus. And he's reminded of the prophets, what they said about Jesus. And part of this passage is infused with that. And in verse 15, Matthew writes, "But Jesus knew what they were planning. So he left that area and many people followed him. He healed all the sick among them. But he warned them not to reveal who he was. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him. 'Look at my servant, whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious.'" And I love this last verse, and this is what we're going to close with this morning. and his name will be the hope of all the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. That the story of Christmas is a story that infuses hope for the world. And Lord, there's many of us here this morning that need a little bit of hope. They've been struggling with something that just seems to never end. They've been struggling with a situation, a personal sin, or even just pondering of what tomorrow may bring. And we all get caught up in that sometimes, and we can all find ourselves tending towards hopelessness. But Father, I pray that today would be a day of renewed hope, that we would recognize that in Jesus, all hope resides in him. That there's so many other things that we could chase, or so many other things that we believe will satisfy. But the reality is, Lord, they do have an expiry date. That hope would one day frustrate us, leave us empty and unsatisfied and unfulfilled. And we thank you that Jesus can satisfy all our longings and our desires, but more importantly, that he came to take upon himself the wrath of God and go to a cross, from a cradle to a cross, and to bring salvation into the world. We thank you for that, the hope of that message, and that, Lord, that we would resonate with that this season, in the midst of all that we are trying to do. May our hearts be aligned with yours. In Jesus' name, amen.